Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
So if I didn't know better, I would say that Chris and Eddie like to pick on me. The last time I preached, I believe there was a great flood and lots of death and destruction. And today, they give me a verse that's in some ways an allegory about death. So, welcome to OU. So today's scripture is pretty heavy. There's a theme of letting go and clinging to this life and this world and these bodies, and it doesn't seem to be going so well. But luckily, in wrestling with these scriptures this week, I've been parented through these scriptures this week. I've been corrected, molded, shaped. They've really been a goad, as the scripture says, to really irritate and agitate me in all the right ways. And so I hope you have a similar experience today. In honor in our tradition as Methodists, John Wesley, I want to talk a little bit about how he worked with this section of scripture. He talked about it as an allegory of old age. And he says, remembering the Creator in the days of our youth means starting the momentum early towards a life well lived. And when there's sincerity, you know, starting early with a momentum towards God is sort of in some ways the opposite of a deathbed confession. It is starting the movement towards God and being ordered by God's ways from an early age. He says the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars here are the eyes and the face and the rosiness of the cheeks and the glow that a healthy person has. And we see those dimming. And that the grinding that ceases are the teeth. That the almond tree that blossoms white are the gray and white hairs. That the grasshopper that drags itself along is an decreased mobility. The silver core that's bent is the spine, the golden bowl, the brain, and the pitcher and the fountain be the valves of the heart. So he paints this as talking about the end of this earthly body. And so in some ways, this could feel heavy and depressing, but at the end of the day, if we really believe, death is superior to life. And that's part of what we see here. So, what exactly are we looking at when we read Ecclesiastes? Let's talk about, just for briefly, what exactly Ecclesiastes is. Ecclesiastes, the word, is a title, teacher, or gatherer of information. You could, a similarity to an extent would be the word professor today, someone who gathers information and spreads that information. So, the Hebrew word here is Kohelet, and Kohelet is the author. He is, Ecclesiastes, the book of the teacher. And so what he's teaching us is what he's learned across the lifespan. In some ways, none of these analogies or metaphors are adequate, but in some ways, think about Tuesdays with Maury. Think about an older man who's learned a lot through things that went well and also through mistakes, and comes from that place and shares that information with people who can literally learn from the mistakes of an older generation and live a life well-lived based on that. So this is a tradition of writing that was very popular during this time. Wisdom literature, in some ways, if you think about where it would fit in Barnes & Noble today, if it were written today, it really wouldn't. But in some ways, it could partially fit in the Christian living or Christian lifestyle section. Men's issues, motivational or self-help to a degree, philosophy to a degree, but really nowhere. It fits in Scripture because that's where it belongs. No other category is really adequate for holding this information. So this tradition of writing is autobiographical, but it's self-critical. And by self-critical, not self-loathing, but taking inventory and then spreading that information to younger generations. This literature was used to train young men who were going into leadership roles. So in some ways, this is older men teaching younger men how to grow up. And it's God doing that through older men and spreading that to the younger generations. And so one of the things he starts out saying is that life inherently without God has no meaning, that God is the meaning we're looking for. And without God, there is no meaning. That everything is innately havel, which means futile, pointless, meaningless, vain. All is vain. And so in some ways what he's talking about there is the self-made man lives a vain and futile and pointless life. The God-made man does not. So it's pointing out the distinction there. Think about a grandfather talking to a grandson and teaching him about time misspent, about days unfocused, about too much time at work, all the things to avoid when he becomes a father. That will set the tone for what this can be to us this morning. In some ways, Kohelet, the author of Ecclesiastes, the teacher, is talking about a relationship to time. Do we live in light of eternity, keeping eternity in mind at the forefront, or do we just live for today, for what makes us happy? In some ways, he's telling us to live in today, but he's saying don't live for today and don't live for tomorrow. Live in light of the eternal God. And this transmission is like father to son or grandfather to son. It's individual to individual, sort of like Job is. This is not, wisdom literature is not communal literature. It's passed from one person to another. So there's a connection here. Part of this, that I think part of what we can get from this, is that healthy individuals build healthy communities. And unhealthy individuals dissolve healthy communities. Any 12-step program will tell you that. Any divorce attorney will tell you that. The unhealthy individual breaks down what the kingdom can be. We all know our own experience of havel, of pointlessness, meaninglessness. And in some ways, the heaviness of this is just giving us a glimpse or a dose of what life is outside of God. It's just telling us to return, to repent. The common theme here, return to God, focus on God. So if you're familiar with developmental psychology to a degree, there's a such thing as a life review. And so part of, with our interns, they're at a quarter life review. You know, high school, college, figuring out career and identity. This is a quarter life review. Looking back, who am I? What am I going to do with my life? A midlife review is for somebody like me. Okay, what's worked, what hasn't, how do I need to reevaluate? Just going forward, look like more of the same, or are there changes that need to be put into place? And for our author today, there's a late life review. This is our elders, you know, 70s, 80s, and beyond, looking back, taking inventory of life and wrestling with the opportunities that are gone, frankly, the time that is over. Looking back, trying to make peace with, find resolve to things that are left undone or incomplete. And so here's a three-part sort of summarization of what he's saying. One is, wisdom is good, and wisdom is to be sought, but not as an end unto itself. You can find anybody with a PhD from anywhere in philosophy, and it's still inadequate. At the end of the day, it's not enough. Wisdom is not an end unto itself. It's incomplete. The second thing he's saying is, in light of the senselessness in the world, we should continue to enjoy the simple pleasures that God gives us, whether it just be food, water, time spent with family, that these are from God. These are gifts to be enjoyed. And then the third, as a summarization, is to keep our eyes on God as his eyes are on us. To keep that constant contact communication, because there's meaning in that and there's no meaning outside of that. The primary relationship with God is the only thing that makes us any more than just animated. It makes us alive. And part of how he says this is in the very conclusion here. He says, fear God. And in Hebrew, that also means reverence. Think about how a small child feels about their dad. Think about how some of us feel about grandpa. Reverence, the sense of awe. Fear, as in he will keep you straight, but also a sense of awe. So he says, fear God and keep his commandments. That is the ultimate loyalty and respect to God, is to keep his commandments. That's the way God asks us to love him, in that particular way, by keeping his commandments. It also keeps us safe and healthy. And he says that these two things, fearing God and keeping the commandments, are the duty, the whole duty of everyone. Tom Long, that teaches at Candler, he was Chris's preaching professor, says that commandments are not a list of don'ts. Commandments are what freedom looks like. His words are, the Ten Commandments are the shape of freedom. If you do these things, you'll be a slave to the consequence forever, to some degree. You'll wrestle with it. You'll be wounded by it. If you don't, you won't. If you want to stay safe, healthy, in bounds, follow commandments. So fear and reverence. The interns and I have been meeting every week with different people in the community that work in academia and healthcare and different places that tell us about how their sense of call has unfolded and how it's played out within their occupations that are not necessarily officially pastoral or in official ministry. And one of the people we met with was Robert Kayat. And in so many ways, Kayat was Kohelet to us. He was teacher. And he basically said the same things that Kohelet is saying here. He talked about how in his life, even with all the accomplishments, there's been struggle and hardship and pain. And here's some of the things that he said that remind me of wisdom not for its own sake, staying in the moment and keeping your eyes on God. Here's what he said. He learned to love everything he ever did, fixing lawnmowers, learning to fix a school bus, whatever it was, running the university. He found a way to love what he was doing, to stay in the moment and be happy with God's blessing of whatever was in front of him. Two was to learn wisdom and knowledge, but not for its own end, but to share it. Teacher, Kohelet. And then faith, during rough times and transitions and difficult decisions in the university, he talked about how being led by God, prayer, faith, was the only thing that made any of it make any sense. So who is your Kohelet in your life? Who is your teacher? Who's your elder? If you don't have one, maybe think about seeking one out. There's so much accumulated wisdom in this room, it'd be a shame for any of it to go to waste, right? We should utilize one another. Maybe that's a part of what community could look like that's not fully tapped into universally, but even here. So wisdom literature is not a pep talk. He says there's nothing new under the sun and all is vanity. And he says that multiple times. What does that mean? What is he talking about? All is vanity. He's talking about the self-made man. He's not talking about the God-made man. He's talking about a life outside of God. It's vanity. It's pointless. It's meaningless. Only life within God has meaning. So think about this. Even in our culture, even within Christian culture, we can tend to idolize the self-made man. It's just part of what we do. It's what we start doing as children when we look up to people and say, this is what I want to be when I grow up. And in some respects, that's okay, but it shouldn't be the centerpiece, because the exterior of the self-made man is always glossy and pretty, but there's always an inner emptiness unless God fills that emptiness. It's always there. I worked in the counseling profession for 17 years, and I can tell you I've never seen a case where success takes away that internal emptiness that can only be filled by God. In some ways, it increases. But let's think about this. In a culture where we work hard and then we retire, there's no mystery that the highest suicide rates in our nation are older, retired white men. Because we get our meaning and our purpose from what we do, and when we stop doing it, we have to figure out where to go from there, who we are from there. So in some ways, Ecclesiastes is warning us against investing too much time that's not focused on God, because then we're disoriented when we stop doing that. That loss of meaning, that havel, that sense of futile living. A life well lived is also what he talks about here. And a life well lived in light of death, but also in light of eternity, is difficult. I mean, just talking about it now feels heavy. You know, this is not woo-hoo kind of a conversation. It's difficult, but it's real. And that's what I love about the wisdom literature, is it just takes the gloves off and it takes the plastered smile off, and it just gets down into the depths of the human condition in a way that's ultimately liberating and helpful. So a couple of stories. Within my counseling practice, I'm currently working with a couple of people who are terminally ill, but they're also way younger than me and probably won't live to be my age. And so the very first conversation has usually helped me cope. Now, you can get in touch with humility really quick when somebody asks you to help them cope with death, because there's not much you can do. You can sit with them, be with them, bear witness to it. But ultimately, I have to point to something like Ecclesiastes 12, because there's only so far I can go with someone. In former hospice work, I loved the way that people cut the pretense. I loved working with older men that just really cut the pretense, take the mask off, and just talk about what's really going on inside. And it's really scary, in a way, to be that raw and vulnerable, but it's also very beautiful. To talk about regret and unresolved relational issues and a sense of incompleteness, but the clock's ticking. And to wrestle with the fact that sometimes acceptance and depression are two sides of the same coin. When you accept this lesser reality than the one you had, it's depressing. And accepting that is depressing to a degree. Nothing is big enough to contain that but God. So Kohelet says, be proactive. Get a jump start on a life well lived. Start it early. And he's pointing back to Deuteronomy 13:4, which basically says this: walk after the Lord. Think about the way baby ducks walk behind their mom. Walk after. Let there be a leader that's not me or you. Walk after the Lord. Fear him. Keep his commandments. Obey his voice. Serve him. And cling or cleave to him. Because everything else is going to turn to dust. Even the people we love. Even our own bodies. So he's saying, keep your eyes on God and stay in the moment like Peter. Even though this was before Peter. Keep your eyes on God and stay in the moment like Peter. Because when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he couldn't function. He had to stay in the moment with Jesus. Listen to God and stay in the moment like Joseph, who every morning waking up followed the instructions he was given in his sleep to keep the baby Christ alive. Fear God and stay in the moment like Moses, who took off his shoes as a sign of you are in control and I know my place. Obey God and stay in the moment like Noah, who was surrounded by death yet lived because he was obedient. Fear in Hebrew, again, is reverence. And that's how God asks us to love him, in that particular way, to obey. Because it keeps who and what he cares about safe. And that's us. Self-care is really just obedience. It's humility. It's knowing our rank in the created order. And if we don't, we'll look back and see a life that was vanity, meaninglessness. We'll hear that voice that says everything's vanity and meaninglessness. That is depression, hopelessness, despair, grief, heartache, the trauma of looking back and seeing things that can't be corrected. Kohelet, the author, is teaching us to not live that way, to start early, and to get back on track when we stray. So think about your life review. Where are you? Looking back, what's unresolved? What's incomplete? What's not working? Who do you need to call? Who do you need to have eye contact with? Who do you need to hug? What do you need to fix? What do you need to make amends about, apologize for? What changes need to happen so that the Word of God is like a goad that just irritates you until you get back on track? Because sometimes we really like straying. Whatever that looks like. So the very end of this, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes ends like this. The end of the matter is this. Fear God, keep His commandments, for God will bring every deed to judgment. In some ways, he's saying, deal with the you that no one else sees. Those secret places, those dark corners, those neglect, the places you don't look at. Whatever those are, deal with those, wrestle with those. Don't ignore them so that they fester. Let God heal those. Deal with the you that no one else sees, because God surely will. His sayings here are goads. They're meant to provoke, and if we honor the time and the place, the Jewishness of the scripture, if you will, part of this tradition of writing is to annoy the reader and irritate them and stir them up so that something can happen inside. So that when things get stirred up and fall back into place, they're in a different order than they were before. They're meant to provoke dialogue and reflection and self-criticism, not self-loathing, but self-criticism, correction. You know, my Old Testament professor said, part of the tradition here in these writings and the way of reading them and working with them was to handle it roughly so that it can rough you up in return. To read your life and what's going on with you in light of these scriptures so that they can be a goad and prod you and poke you and irritate you and annoy you into transformation. That if you read scripture, you'll gain knowledge. But if you interact with scripture, you'll be transformed. So again, John Wesley used this as an allegory for old age, but it also seems to point to, if Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, defines our life, then who are we when Monday through Friday is over? If God, if Sunday, if you will, defines our life, who are we really outside of just what we do? I'll leave you with words of Pope John Paul II. Back in 2004, in talking about Ecclesiastes, he says, Ecclesiastes, the author of Ecclesiastes, was an ancient biblical sage, and his description of death convicts me that any frantic clinging to earthly things is completely pointless. All is vanity. There's nothing new under the sun. The key here, fear God, obey His commandments, and that is always return, repent, turn, return, repent. To be done with the things that are between us and God, so that we can be more about God. To not live in our lives that when we get to the end and have a life review, that we have a higher percentage of guilt and shame and trauma and mistakes and grief than we have to. And that the God that loves us has designed a life for us that's not meant to look that way. And so today, I just ask you to do your own life review. And I hope you're as convicted as I have been that changes need to occur. Most of us aren't doing really terrible, blatant, bad things, but there are ways in which our loyalty to God is incomplete because we're distracted by other things. So I ask you to join me in a prayer, and we'll have the band come back up. God, creator of all things, ask that you remove the scales from our eyes, God, that we can see the places that we worship parts of your creation instead of the creator. Ask that you remove the obstacles that stand between ourselves and you, that we either choose in our ignorance to not address or frozen in our inability give up. God, I ask that you give us humility, because the opposite is always humiliation. God, I ask that you give us endurance, and as silly as it sounds, God, give us a heart to love you the way you deserve to be loved, because it's just not innate to who we really are most of the time. God, teach us, convict us through your word and through your presence to live lives that honor you, that are distinct in any culture, that show that we are the created, not the creator, that we are not the loving, we are the loved, that we are not in control, but when we surrender to you, we have life that really is life. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.